be involved in the outdoor service. Lord, bless the singing of your sacred songs, Lord. And then we pray, Lord, for the preaching of the Word of God, that it would stir our hearts. Bless those that give. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hold on.
Testing.
Awesome.
Amen. Great.
Tempted and tried, we're all made to wonder why it should be thus all day long. While there are others living around us, never molested, though in the wrong. While there Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that dimension. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along we'll go on.
Chair beside you, a white chair. I'll have you guys jump up. If there's a white chair empty, can I get some of you guys jump up right now? And if there's a white chair and it's empty, can you take it back there in the back? That way, if we have some folks coming in, praise the Lord. Thank you for being here tonight. We appreciate it. All right, guys, go ahead.
I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul, and made my heart in love, and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus,
let us
tell about our trouble.
He will
hear our faintest cry,
and he will answer by and by.
When you feel a little prayer will turn it,
when you know a little fire is burning,
you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes may fill with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus,
let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry,
he will
answer by and by.
Now when you
feel a little prayer will turn it,
and you
know a little fire is burning,
you will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Me today, when no heartaches have come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to fill the eyes, all is peace forevermore. On that happy golden shore, what a day, glorious day that will be.
I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, there'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, and no more parting over there. And forever I will be, oh, with the one who died for me. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, in my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Oh, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Jesus is coming soon. How many of you know that song? Sing it with us if you do. Jesus is coming soon.
Troublesome times are here, filling his heart with fear. Freedom we all hear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart to God, days from the chastening rod. Seek the pilgrim's tribe, Christian away. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will be there too, prophets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous be in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye, homeward we then will fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will be there, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous be in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart in secret? How long since you prayed? How long since you sang on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart did overdid? And you thought in your friend, how long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that he'd answer you and would keep you the whole night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the days were falling?
Church. It was helping our guests get settled and just looking out for people's needs. I watched different men jump up, take care of things. Let me tell you something. That's just blessed Oak Baptist Churches. Always looking for a need, always looking for some way to help somebody, be a blessing to somebody. So thank you for being conscious of that. I think we've got everybody in here. If you have your Bibles, we'll go to Genesis chapter number. Let me get my notes open. Chapter number 2. I'm going to read verse 7 and 8. I want to talk to you about the Lord's great creation, the Lord's great outdoors. I guess I'm going to give nature a plug. Not that we are tree huggers, but you know what? When we're out in God's creation, you know what? We can see His handiwork everywhere. And I said, kind of kidding earlier, why don't we do this more often? And then I sat over thinking, why don't we do this more often? And you know what? It's a blessing anytime you have an opportunity to just be outside. I want to say this, and we ought to probably just stop and really take a think right now. You know what? You ought to thank God for the part of America that you live in.
Amen.
And I really mean that. For some of you, that this is all you know, and you've not really traveled that much, you probably don't even understand how thankful you should be and how much we take for granted. And I guess that's all of us. I do that from time to time. But you know what? We ought to thank the Lord that we live in rural America.
Amen.
And I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." You know what? Everything God did was by design. Everything God did was well planned. God could have spoke a city into existence if he wanted to and planted mankind in a city. But the Bible says that he created for them a garden. Think about that. Oh, I wish I could have go back in time and walk through the trails and down the stream that ran through the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine what a beautiful place before sin messed it all up? And you know what? God placed man on purpose in a garden. You know what he wanted him surrounded by? He wanted him surrounded by things that would remind him of his Creator. And so we see later on in Genesis 4, if you turn over there, just a couple chapters, Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, of course, this is after the fall of Adam and Eve. This is after Cain has murdered his brother Abel. In verse number 16, Genesis 4, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch." Watch this. "And he builded a city and called the name of that city after the son, name of his son Enoch." And interesting that once a man decided to turn his back on God. And that's what Cain did. Decided to disobey God.
He committed a horrible sin. By the way, God came to him and offered him a second chance. He offered him a sin offering. He said, hey, Cain, you know what? What are you all mad about? That's what he said. Why art thou wroth? What are you all mad about? You're the one that's done wrong. And you know what? You can get right. And there's a sin offering waiting at your tent door. If you just offer the blood sacrifice that you should have brought in the first place. Come on, Sunday school. Those of my Sunday school class. Isn't it interesting? Way back in the with the very first two young men that were born of the first couple that was created, back then was introduced the idea of Cain showing up with the works of his hand and saying, God ought to accept the works of my hand, and I ought not have to bring a blood sacrifice. So this work salvation thing goes way back. But folks, listen to me. God gave him another chance, but you know what? Instead, he got angry, got mad. He eventually slew his brother. Then he walked away from a chance to get that right and to repent. And instead, what he did was he walked and left the presence of the Lord as if that was possible. What a foolish thing. Well, I'll just move to a different area where God isn't. You're not going to move anywhere where there isn't God, folks. He's everywhere. And so even though he tried to do that, the first thing he did was build a city. Now look right up here. The urbanization of America has not been a good thing for this country. We were a much better country, stronger country, when we were agricultural based. We were mostly a rural America. I'm not upset if you live in town. I would tell you this. If you live in town, you're going to have to work harder, I think, to make sure that you plan activities for your family and especially for your children that gets them outside. We're going to talk a little bit about the benefits of just spending time in God's creation. I spent some time up in Chicago. I spent weekends for years going into inner city Chicago and ministering to people that lived in inner city. Folks, listen to me. I've walked down a city block, and I'm not exaggerating, where I know for sure hundreds and hundreds of people lived in just one block. Maybe close to 1,000 people lived in one block crammed together. Everywhere you look, all you saw was what man made. You know what? There was hardly any grass. There was hardly any trees. And you know what? You looked around, all you saw was asphalt and cement. Even at night in Chicago, if you're there at night, because of the lights of the city, you look straight up. And you know what? You might be able to see and notice a star or two, but nothing like what we get to see out here. It's almost like the devil wanted to create an atmosphere where people wouldn't be reminded of their creator. And so we need to be careful about that. You know, I'm just going to say it. I want to just say this out loud. I thank God I'm a country boy. I mean that. Amen. I thank God I was raised in the country. Kind of tell the story of me and Cheryl moving from Brazil, Indiana down here when Dad hired us to work on staff here. And the realtor wanted to show me. I called a realtor, hey, we need to buy a place. We'd like to buy a place. I told her I want some property. I want to get out in the country. And she kept calling me and bringing me into town and wanting to show me pieces of property in town. I finally started asking her, what's the address? Tell me the address. And if it was like 304 Sycamore, you know somebody probably lives at 304 Sycamore, and you're praying nobody lives at 304 Sycamore. I'm like, I'm not coming. If it was Rural Route 11 something, remember when we used to have rural routes, you know, Rural Route 11, I said, okay, let's go take a look at it, you know. And she looked at me one day because I kept telling her no, and she got frustrated. She said, Reverend. Yeah, she Reverend, aren't you a reverend? I said, well, I'm a pastor. She said, don't you like people? I'm like, ma'am, good night. I spend my life around people. I minister to people. I try to help people all the time. But when I finally get to go home, I don't want to see any of them. She said, well, what are you looking for? I said, find me a place where I can step out my back door, take my 357 Magnum and go boom, 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 and not hit anybody. By the way, that's not at 304 Sycamore Street, all right? You're going to hit somebody. So she left. I thought, I'll never hear from her again. She's mad at me, you know. She called me about a month later and said, preacher, bring your pistol. I think I found a place for you. And that's where we're living right now. Out in the country, folks, listen to me. We're blessed to be reminded. We can look at that tree right there, and we can, if we'll take the time to ponder, I did this as a country boy. I thank God I grew up in the middle of nowhere. Dad bought a little mini farm. We moved there when I was 5 years old. From 5 years old to 12 years old, we lived outside north of Brazil, Indiana. And you know what, I just ran the woods. And I mean, you know, there were chores to do. Thank God for a dad that gave you chores, all right? Come on, young people. I know they're not fun, but they teach you character. But after my chores was done, we could go play. We could go do whatever. And, you know, I ran up and down hills, and we climbed hills, and we built forts, and we spent days building rafts that as soon as we pushed them into the lake, they would sink, you know, and then we'd go build another one, you know. I mean, just, hey, no video games. Come on now. Thank God, no video games. And, you know, we went out in God's creation, but listen, in the midst of having fun, I find myself sometimes sitting on a bluff overlooking a creek and picking up a leaf off of the ground and just looking at the texture of the leaf. And folks, anybody that wants to believe all this just happened, you're blind. I mean it. You're denying the voice inside of you that God placed inside of you the day he created. You're telling you that somebody greater than me and you made all of this. And you know what? The nature around us testifies to us of the existence of God and the greatness of God. Psalms 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Remember, we're going out after dark catching lightning bugs, you know, and just playing outside until mom made us come in and then whining because we had to come in. We've got a generation now that will spend all day outside and whine if they have to go outside. Come on, parents, turn that thing around. I mean it. Turn that thing around. Get them outside. Well, they like their Nintendo. I can lend you a sledgehammer and you can take care of that Nintendo or whatever they have now. Does Nintendo even exist anymore? I don't know. My generation grew up on the little, you know, the one little dot that went and the paddles that hit it. And, you know, that's what I got into. So not very long. Mom was running us outdoors. Folks, listen to me. All around us is God's good creation. Let's go out. Let's enjoy it. Let's see it. You know, and I remember going out and catching lightning bugs at night. And then, you know what? We'd get tired of doing that. Sometimes we'd crawl up on the hood of Dad's 1966 Buick station wagon. We just lay on the hood of it. Why were you laying on the hood? Because you could look straight up at the stars. And I laid on the ground and did that a couple of times. Came in with so many chigger bites, I decided I'd start laying up on the hood of the car instead. I remember, come on, I was a little boy. We had just gotten into church. I hadn't been in church very long. But I looked up there, and you know what I knew? That somebody greater than me had made this whole thing. And you know what, folks? In the quiet times, come on now. It's almost like you can finally get the noise of the world turned off enough to hear the voice of God. And now the world, you know, everywhere you go, you see people that's got these earbuds in. And from the time they get in the vehicle till they get out, they got to have some kind of music blaring. And some people never turn their TV off. You think I'm kidding? They never turn their TV off. I actually worked with a guy once that told me, we leave our TV on 24/7. I mean, it's never been off. I said, well, why? And he said, well, I read that they last longer if you leave them on instead of turning them on and off. And I said, then you ought to turn it on and off until it dies, all right? I mean, what are we doing, folks? What is the world so scared of? Why is it they're so frightened of the quiet? Why can't they just get away from everything, get somewhere where there's only God's creation and the presence of God, just sit there and listen? And if you'll do that, say, preacher, I'm not even sure I believe in God. Go find a place like that and sit out there, and then you do this. You just say, God, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me? And I promise you, if you're looking and you're listening, it won't be long that God will reveal himself to you and something around you. And God is, I think, reaching out to each and every one of us. And he wants to spend time with us, and he wants us to spend time with him. And it's a great advantage to be able to have what we have in America today, and especially in rural America. And so the Bible talks about this idea of creation of God. I want to also encourage those of you that are raising children. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this, to just encourage you to get your young people out into God's creation. I'm going to say this. You know, church wasn't man's idea. Come on, church wasn't man's idea. Church is God's idea. I can show you your King James Bible. It wasn't a bunch of men that thought up church. God thought up church. Also, God has set aside a day. We call it the Lord's Day on Sunday. And people that want to say, well, I don't go to church. I'm going to go out in nature and talk to God. I think if you were honest, you sat down, look at the Bible with me, I could debunk that. I could show you that that's not what we're supposed to do. And even though I'm for going to church, I'm telling you, there's still a lot of other times it's good to get out. spend time in God's creation. I think it is a wonderful place to worship God and talk to the Lord. I spent a lot of time growing up sitting beside a creek or a lake with a small pond, Indiana pond, with a fishing pole. And you know what? I'd sit out there and I'd fish, but I talked to the Lord about some things. It wasn't strange for me growing up to talk to the Lord. So I want you to do that. I want to say this. I appreciate my dad getting us out. And I appreciate him taking us boys out and taking us hunting. And I understand that you might not enjoy the outdoors the same way I enjoy the outdoors. Some of us like hunting. Some of us like fishing. Some of you honestly might say, "Preacher, I just like to go to Shack Mac and walk the trails." Or you know what? I just like going out in the backyard and sitting under a tree and taking my Bible. And that's how I spend time. It doesn't matter. But I thank God that I had a dad that taught me a little bit about hunting, because it made me grow up, made me learn some responsibility. Let me say that word again. Responsibility. Listen, I'm for gun rights. I'm a Second Amendment guy. But I think that, once again, we're hearing so much about rights. I'm all for you saying that we have gun rights, and I'll say amen to it. But folks, listen to me. You should never talk about rights without also talking about responsibility. And every right comes with a responsibility. My dad would take us out rabbit hunting. And you know what? He didn't have rabbit dogs. He didn't need them. He had four boys. We were the rabbit dogs. He'd say, "Go jump on that brush pile over there and see if a rabbit run out, you know." And then if it ran out, went the right direction, he'd shoot it. But we went a long time out hunting with him before we even were allowed to touch a gun. I talk about when we were little guys. And he'd tell us where we needed to stand and how we needed to walk. And then there came a time when we got to a certain age, he'd hand us a gun. But Barney Fife had something up on me. At least Barney had one bullet. He wouldn't even give me any bullets, Brother Steve. You know what? He just wanted to teach me how to handle the gun. Now, you're walking in the front of the line, there's a way to handle it. If you're walking to the right of a guy or left of a guy, there's a way to handle that gun. If you're walking behind somebody, there's a way to handle that gun. And you know what he'd do? He'd just teach us that, and then he'd give us a gun that wasn't loaded, and then he'd take us out there. And by the way, one of the most embarrassing things that happened to a young boy is dad stop in the middle of a hunt and take your gun away. You know what? Because you didn't get a carry gun, even an empty gun, if you didn't know how to handle it. And you know what? I learned that responsibility, and I learned a respect for firearms. Come on, I attended. Brother Tom Walt was up here helping me. We both attended at the same time. Sister Darcy was there at the same time, Shackamack High School over here. You know what? Back in 1976, 77, 78, you'd gone over there to the high school. There was pickup trucks parked out in the parking lot, and there was a couple guns hanging in the back window of every one of them. Most of them had a pistol underneath the seat. But you know what? And you know what? Guys sometimes would disagree, and they need to sort things out, Brother Steve. So you know where they'd sort them out? After church out in the parking lot. You know, a couple guys a couple bulls in the china shop decide which the baddest bull is. They had to figure it out. But you know what? You know what? They'd fight, then they'd get up, shake hands, and they'd be best buddies the next day, you know? Nobody ever thought of opening the door of a vehicle and pulling a gun out to settle a matter. You know why? Because we were raised by our dads and our grandpas to show respect to firearms. Now, this whole thing about the government stepping into it, and I know why they've had to do it. I still don't think it's any of their business. And I'm not against anything that you can take a young man through that will teach him some safety, gun safety. But when they started all that thing years ago, I thought to myself, well, why do they need that? Don't these boys have dads and uncles and grandpas to take them out and show them how to handle a gun? And let me say this. A lot of times the government has had to step in because we have stopped doing what we're supposed to do as men. Come on, men, as men. But I learned some of the great lessons of life out the outdoor. My dad take us out squirrel hunting. And you know what? We had to wait at the edge of the woods. We'd walk this little field. We'd get to the edge of the woods. And about 75, 80 yards in, there was a bunch of oak trees. My dad used to make us three boys. You got to wait there at the edge. And then he'd slip in there. And he'd kill a couple squirrels and he'd come back out. And I'd say, "Dad, why don't you let us come with you?" Because he said, "Because you guys are too noisy." And he'd say, "You haven't learned how to walk through the woods yet." Well, I wanted to go with my dad. I didn't want to sit at the edge of the field. You know what I started doing? You boys listen. I started watching my dad. Started watching how he walked. It would take him a long time just to walk 50, 50, 60 yards through the woods, because every time he'd take a step, he'd look at the ground and pick the spot. And then he taught me one day about walking circumspectly. You know, when somebody taught that, start teaching that from the Bible, I knew what that meant. I didn't know the word, but I knew the concept, because my dad took me out in the woods and taught me the concept. He said, Jerry, when the Bible says walk circumspectly, that means every step you take, you got to be careful where you're putting your foot. You got to be careful, because the devil will lay a trap for you. He'll lay a snare for you. So learn to slow down. Come on, boys. Some of you are a million miles an hour. You're like a bull in a china shop, everything you do. One of the things outdoors will teach you is patience, to walk carefully, to walk quietly. And I remember that I earned the right, come on guys, I earned the right to go with my dad into the woods. And then I earned the right to be the one that could take the shot, because I showed him that I'd practiced and I could make the shot. I'm talking about raising men, folks. And again, I don't care whether or not it's hunting. There's something that you need to do with your young men in the outdoors and your young ladies. I'm not going to leave the young ladies out. It's good for them to get in the outdoors also. And it's good for them to learn things. I remember my dad taking me fishing. And you know what? He'd have this old tackle box and he'd pull some things out of it, you know. We fished a lot of times. I tell people, I bought my own first fishing pole because dad would give me some string and he'd give me some hooks, and that's all he gave us. We'd go down and we'd trim out some sassafras trees and we'd make our pole. We'd notch the end of it, so we tied it off. The string wouldn't slip off the end. We'd get an old broken dry stick and tie it and use that as a bobber. I can't tell you, I've caught zillions of fishes that way, you know. If zillion is a real number, zillions of fishes that way. And you know what? That's how we learned. But, you know, and dad began to take me and show me some things. And, man, I can remember when I bought my first cane pole. Man, it wasn't a sassafras small tree. It was a cane pole, a store-bought cane pole. Man, I was the hero of the neighborhood. I had the fanciest thing in town, you know. And then you start finally get up to that Zebco 202 or that Zebco 404. You scratch enough money together, doing odd jobs and all of that. And then you get artificial bait. I remember my dad was showing me how to catch fish on lures, you know, and how to work the lures. And he'd pick a lure up and he'd say, Jerry, you know why this, a fish will bite on this lure? What does that lure look like to you? And I'd say, well, it looks like a frog. And he'd say, is it a frog? I'd say, well, no, sir. And he said, does it look like a frog to that fish? Well, it must, at least the ones that bite it. And he'd say, Jerry, you know what? The devil's got a tackle box. Are y'all listening to me? They're not going to learn these things playing video games. Come on, they're not going to learn these things laying on the couch. Come on, dads. They're not going to learn these things if you never have time for your boys and your girls. Spend time with them. Take them out. Talk to them. Show them these things. Say, you know what? The devil, young man, one of these days is going to offer you something that looks like something it's not. I preached on the deception of the devil, I think, last week. Devil's real good about showing up, showing us something, and trying to convince us it's something good when it's not. And deception is really just trying to sell the human race on the idea that something is something it is not. That something that is bad is actually good. And you know what? You go into some guys' houses and they've got trophy fish hanging on the wall. And I believe the devil's got a lot of trophies hanging on the wall just because they were tricked by the devil. I'm talking about lessons, folks. Talking about when I took, by the way, Dad wasn't interested in deer hunting, but he was glad that I was getting into it. You know what? I bought my first bow and arrow, and I wanted to get into bow hunting. And you know what? I learned that you can go out and try to do it on your own without knowing anything, and you might even see a deer every once in a while, but you're going to mess up more than you're going to succeed. So after I went a whole season trying to figure it out on myself, I finally drove over to Bo Eichelman's house and said, Brother Bo, I need to talk to you. And I began to tell him the stories and tell him about this deer was coming in, and then it didn't come in. And I'd put the stand here, and he'd walk out in the woods with me and take me with him sometimes. And young men, listen to me. Anything you want to learn in life, there's an older man that's good at it. But sometimes you got to put your pride away and realize you don't know everything, and just go sit down with somebody that knows something more than you do. And grandpas, let me say this, get involved in the lives of your grandchildren. You know what? I don't know how long you'll be here. And by the way, young people, I'm not sure how long you'll have your grandparents. Nobody knows for sure. But you don't want to look back later on and think, boy, I wasted those opportunities and that time that I could have spent with them. Because, you know, when someone dies, everything they know dies with them. If they haven't written it down or passed it down to somebody who is listening, it's gone forever. A whole lifetime is gone if we don't go to them and pick up what they learned. I learned from mistakes. I learned what it was to endure hardship. Come on. It's good to learn to endure hardship, to get in a stand when it was so cold and realize that I hadn't put enough clothes on and be up there. My feet are hurting and my hands are hurting. But you know what? I decided I'm going to sit there until I can't see, because that's the best chance there to last it. And you know what? You just tough. Listen, you tough it out. You tough it out. You learn patience. You learn, just because your nose scratches, you know what? You don't have to scratch it. Just because, you know what, you're cold, you can just tough it out. Come on, just because you're uncomfortable, be uncomfortable for a while. Anything worth accomplishing in life is going to take some hardship and enduring some hardship, you know. And I learned those things through that. I finally had a chance at 54, I think I was either 54 or 55, I'm going to go back and look, to go elk hunting for the first time. And I came back and wrote an entire book on mountain lessons. What I'm saying is this. Folks, listen to me. Look what God's given us. Amen. Look all around us. I know life goes a million miles an hour. And I know the devil can get all of us so busy running and chasing. And we got to be a part of this and we got to be a part of that. And next thing you know, we're not even living life. Life is living us. And we don't have time to do the most important things. So I would encourage everybody, as we just kind of enjoy the rest of the day here and the good fellowship, I'd encourage every single one of you, if you haven't for a while, sat down and really reconsider priorities. Because parents, I know you got the little kids, but you're going to blink once, blink twice, and they're going to be grown up and gone. It's going to happen faster than you know. So, you know what? Slow down, reconsider, put your priorities right. Which, by the way, here's the best priority list I can give you. You know what? God needs to come first in all things. You put God first, it's going to make everything after that better. Then you know what? After that, you put your family. Take care. Come on, men. Let's make sure we invest in our marriages. Ladies, let's invest in our marriages. And let's invest in our families. And then you know what you're blessed to have here? Look around you, folks. This is a blessing. You also have a church family. And you know what? Hillary Clinton wrote a book entitled It Takes a Village. And you know what? Sorry. I've read it. It's a bunch of hogwash. Doesn't take a village to raise kids. It takes a family, but it does also take a church. And you know what? One of the advantages of finding a church family is that, you know what? You've got other people that can help you, give you advice. Good Christian influences on your kids. If you put your kids in the right environment, you know what's going to help them? Because I promise you, the devil's got all kinds of bad influences out there waiting for them. And if you got to fight, listen, parents, fight for your kids. Fight to keep them in the right environment. Fight against the devil, because you know what? He'd like to destroy our children's lives. And sometimes we get overwhelmed because the world seems like it's so bad and the devil seems to be winning. But you know what? I'm telling you this. Parents today can still raise great young people, godly young people, charactered young people. You can do it. Many of you, I look around, are doing that. You're doing it right now. So don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to the devil. Plug yourself in the house of the Lord. Get around good Christian friends. Raise them in these environments. And let's enjoy the rest of the day. I can't close without saying this. The most important message I could share in the last couple minutes is to share with you that maybe here without Jesus as your Savior. I can tell you this. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was the day that I got saved. I know what it is to go to church and not know for sure whether or not I'm going to heaven. Nobody's born saved. Okay, if we're saved, we got saved sometime after we got to the age of accountability. We had to understand we were a sinner. We had to understand that there was a penalty on sin. And by the way, the Bible teaches this. Same Bible that teaches on heaven teaches on hell. We shouldn't ignore it. You know what? Every single one of us, if we got what we deserved, we'd go to hell, because heaven's a perfect place and there's not a one of us that's perfect. But aren't you glad that the Bible says, for God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son to die for my sins and die for your sins. And he holds out to you the gift of eternal life, purchased with the life of his son. You know the story. Easter, it's the Easter story. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, then up from the grave he arose. Jesus defeated death. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. His death, burial, and resurrection has given all of us a chance to be saved. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I'll be around after the service. Also, there's other men and ladies that are here, well capable of talking to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean that. Don't be shy. Come find me, or maybe you know somebody here a little bit better than you know me, and you feel more comfortable talking to them. Just go over and say, hey, you know what? The preacher was talking about knowing for sure you're going to heaven. Is there a way that I could talk to somebody? Because I'd like to get that nailed down. And then parents, once you get saved, you make sure your kids are ready for heaven. Come on, are you listening? Make sure them babies are ready for heaven. Make sure those kids are ready for heaven. And pray with them and talk to them about it. And as God works in their heart, you know what? Pray and rejoice when each one comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, thank you. Thank you for being here. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for meeting with us. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, dear God, for the good singing, the good attendance. Lord, we're going to turn everybody loose. Kids are going to play. Young people are going to play. And Lord, we're going to have fellowship activities. And Lord, I just pray again you keep everybody safe. Lord, I want to thank you right now. Ask you, Lord, that you would bless the food. An extra special blessing to so many that's worked so hard this weekend, yesterday, preparing things today again, preparing things. Just, Lord, in a special way, would you bless them the next week or so? I mean, in such a way that they're going to remember and know this was God's way of saying thank you and blessing me for doing what I've done. Lord Jesus, we want to say before we, Lord, dismiss that we're thankful that you cared enough about us. You didn't have to come down here. You didn't have to let those Roman soldiers drive nails in your hands and your feet. You let them do it because you were willing to die for us. Lord, I pray that we would live a life that would be worthy of your sacrifice. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.